A lot of work goes into a local congregation. There's the Sunday school, there's the catechism, there's the youth group if you have one here. There's the work that goes on just maintaining the buildings, the session and so on. When you think about your average congregation, there's a lot of work that goes into it, caring for people, preparing meals for those in need and so on. Who was building the church? It's not us, it's Jesus, isn't it? Because he is the one that said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And yet it's very easy to forget those words and think that somehow by our effort, that somehow we are the ones building the church. Yes, Jesus uses us. But ultimately, he is the one who builds and directs the church. He is the one right now that's assembling the church. He is the one that is calling people from every tribe and language and nation to come and to know him and to worship him. In Revelation 7, there's the magnificent picture of all of God's people, all of God's redeemed people, gathered around his throne. And the Apostle John tells us that it was a multitude greater than any human being could number. It's an amazing scene. And what does that scene tell us? It tells us that God's purposes in building his church will not fail. That it will not fail. Because there on that great and final day in Revelation 7, there are people there from the 3rd century, the 5th century, the 16th century, the 20th century, every century. Believers from across time all gathered together before God. It's the very first gathering of the whole assembled church. And it will be a marvellous day to be there. To think we finally arrived. This is the very first church gathering. And you'll have brothers there from Nigeria and Alaska and every country across the world will be there. It will be a marvellous day. And nobody will be thinking, I wonder what's for lunch. You know, it's time to, you know, I wonder when church is going to finish. It will be an absolute joy and thrill to finally be there. And what will we do? Worshipping God. And who's the one that's drawn us together? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who guarantees that this mission cannot fail. And so, do you see what that means for the gospel? It's unstoppable. Because Jesus is building his church, it's unstoppable. Now, from time to time, people say, look, the church, given enough time, will die out. But they've been saying that for at least the last 300 years. And the people who have said those things, where are they now? They're in the grave. They've come. They've gone. The church continues to grow around the world. Trying to stop the church from growing, trying to stop the gospel, is a bit like me going to Tullamarine Airport, standing in front of a plane that's about to take off and say, stop. And I'd be run over. Because you can't stop it. You can't stop the gospel from growing. Now, because Jesus is building his church, that doesn't mean that we sit back and we do nothing. Jesus has given each of us a part to play in that mission. And you can see that in Luke 24, verses 46 to 47. I'll read this. This is what we read. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so Jesus begins here by telling us the message of the gospel. It's simply this, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins we preached. That's the message that saved us. That's the message that we're to declare to the world. Now, it may surprise you to know that down through these centuries, there have been people that have asked this question, what is the gospel? Now, some think that the gospel message has got to do with social justice. Others think it has to do with caring for the environment or making the world a better place. I'm a simple person. I actually believe that when Jesus says here that the Christian message is that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day and repentance and forgiveness of sins we preached, that that's our message. That's what the gospel message is. The word gospel means an announcement. But it's not just any announcement. It's the sort of announcement that the whole world needs to hear. It's a global announcement. Every man and woman and child on this planet needs to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he suffered, that he's risen from the dead and he offers repentance and forgiveness of sins. Where did Jesus get that message from? Where does he get it from? It's the Old Testament. That's what he says here. This is what is written. And he's talking there about the Old Testament. The scriptures there. Think about what the disciples are going through here. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and for 40 days he teaches them. Now, if someone rose from the dead and appeared to you and taught you for 40 days, I think you might pay attention. Now I would. And Jesus gives them here the most intentional, focused, theological school you could ever go through. God himself teaching the disciples and putting the Old Testament together for them so it makes sense to them, and then telling them just what's going to happen after he has left them. And I imagine they clung to every word of his. I imagine there may have even been some nights they were so excited that they didn't go to sleep because of what they were learning there. And this transformed the disciples. This transformed them. I mean, to spend time with someone who'd been raised from the dead meant that now they were no longer fearful of death. Nothing could stop them. There's a Bible college that some of you will know of in Sydney Mission Bible College. Its founder was a man called Benson Barnett. He was one of the early China inland missionaries with Hudson Taylor. And he tells the story how at the turn of the 20th century, when Chinese nationalists were running around the country and wreaking havoc at times and beheading people, that one day a nationalist group got a hold of a Christian Chinese believer and they were going to execute him. And this believer started to laugh when the executioner got his blade out. And the executioner said, why are you laughing? I'm about to kill you. And he said, look, if you kill me, I go to be with Christ. If you don't kill me, I get to live. I don't lose either way. And the executioner said, you know, anyone that deserves to that laughs in the face of death can go. And he let the believer go. And on he went. Now, friends, that's us. We know that death, although it brings pain, it brings loss, it brings sorrow, ultimately we cannot lose. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's what the disciples knew. They knew that nothing could stop them as they took this message out. What would it matter if the Roman authorities killed them as they talked to people about Jesus? Nothing could stop them because God was at work there, thoroughly convinced that Jesus had been raised and that everyone needed to know about this. And so what are the disciples to do with this gospel? Look at verse 47. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying here, the things I told you about before my death, they've come true. And now, the things that are going to happen when I return to my Father, the things from now on, you are going to be part of fulfilling my next stage, the purposes that are to come. And that's an extraordinary thing to say. He's saying, after I physically leave you, you are going to continue on with this mission of telling the whole world about the Lord Jesus. How is it possible that the words of Jesus here have come to pass? How is it possible that the gospel has gone out to all nations? Because today you can find Christians in some of the most obscure places in the world. You know, from the plains of South Sudan, even to the craziness of downtown Tokyo, to Malawi, to Vanuatu, and the Himalayas, and so on. The gospel should have stopped in Jerusalem. The authorities should have been able to stamp it out. But they didn't. And they couldn't. The growth of the gospel is remarkable when you think about it from a human perspective. It can't be explained. Remember that time that woman came to Jesus before he was crucified, and she had that flask of expensive ointment and she poured it on him, and people grumbled about that. And Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout this world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. How did Jesus know that would happen? But right now that I'd tell you about that as well. It's only because Jesus is in control of all of history. How is it possible that from a group of 11 men, and one of them a traitor, one of the 12 a traitor, how is it the gospel will be proclaimed not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole world when you think about it? What could Jesus do to make sure that after he had been raised from the dead, that the gospel would go out. He could only do it because he is in control of all history, that he's the one in charge. So come back to verse 47 and look there. And do you notice there the word nations? Now, we read that and we don't think too much about it. But the word nations here is a big deal. It's talking about us. It's talking about the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Because you see, in the Old Testament, God's plan was this, that people would come to Israel, that they would say to Israel, what is it about your life as a nation that is so rich and so blessed? What makes you different from all the other nations? And so the nations were meant to come as they saw the way in which the widows and the poor and the orphans were cared for. Israel was meant to be a lighthouse. But after the resurrection of Jesus, God still has the nations in mind. And this time it's not come, it's go. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now is the time to go to the nations. So look at verse 46. The gospel message there. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The gospel, he's saying here, is now to go out. And who does he send? The disciples. He sends us. Remember how Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus works to make each of us a fisher of men. We ought to have a heart for the lost people, for the people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said, there is no following without fishing. Think about that. Each of us has been given gifts by the Lord Jesus so that others might hear about him and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege that will see some of us reaching out in our own backyard. It's a privilege that will see some of us go to other parts of this earth with the life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can there be any greater task than declaring the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus doesn't ask us to do this alone. When he said, I will make you fishers of men, the you is plural. It's, you know, the Australian slang, it's yous. We're to do it together, using the gifts that God has given to each one of us, that together we might tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And using our gifts in that way, it's an extraordinary privilege that we've been sent to tell people about the Lord Jesus. What does this gospel do? It advances. It's unstoppable. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Colossians 1 and verse 6. And here the Apostle Paul is writing about 30 years after the death of the Lord Jesus. And this is what he writes. Colossians 1, 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And so the gospel has gone out from Jerusalem to Syria, to Turkey, to Greece, to Italy, to Spain, to Egypt, to North Africa and Persia. The words of Jesus in Luke 24, they're coming true. They've come to pass just as he said it would. Now, it's very easy to look at the church today, particularly the church in the Western world, and to think somehow that the church is not that significant. But don't be fooled by appearances. Remember what Jesus said about the kingdom of God? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and preach in its branches. Come and perch in its branches, I should say. One day the covers will be taken off. One day we'll see the church as it really is, the bride of Christ in all of her glory. But sometimes the advance of the gospel happens in ways that seem puzzling or even confusing to us. Think back again to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's Jesus with 12 disciples. One of them is a traitor. And what do the other 11 do? They flee when the sword is produced. They run away. Is that really the group that Jesus will use to build his church? It is. It is. 11 very ordinary, weak men. But people who've been empowered by the Spirit, to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Sometimes the gospel advances through difficult circumstances. Sometimes it's through persecution and death. Think of John and Betty Stamm, 1934, in China, a very young couple, just gone to the mission field. Some Chinese nationalists get a hold of them and behead them. Nationalists thought that'll stop American missionaries coming to China. It caused an outrage across America, both amongst Christians and non-Christians. It was big news in all the major newspapers and magazines. What was the result? Hundreds volunteered to go and take their place. They said, well, you know, we've got to step up to the mark. We'll go instead of the Stamps. 1981 in Colombia, a Wycliffe missionary, Chet Biderman, was grabbed by Colombian national guerrillas, and they demanded that Wycliffe take all of its missionaries out of Colombia. They murdered Chet Biderman. The result? In the following 12 months, applications for service with Wycliffe doubled. It had the opposite effect. And sometimes God actually works through things like that to bring glory to his name. Sometimes things happen that we just don't understand. Early missionaries to Vanuatu spent years training to be missionaries through universities in Scotland and so on. They went to Vanuatu, they got to the beach, and there they were clubbed to death and got no further. And yet others came after them, like Peyton, and the gospel progressed even at that point. It was no accident. God was at work even at that. And today the gospel continues to advance. In 1910 in Africa, it was estimated that there were 10 million Christians. Today, it's 367 million and growing. Nepal, 1950. The government would not let missionaries come into Nepal. There were only a handful of believers. And yet today, there's about 1 million believers. And you know the story of China as well. But the estimates about how many Christians there are in China varies quite widely. But it's thought that there are probably more Christians in China today than there are members of the Communist Party. Chairman Mao would not be very happy at all that that has happened. I was recently in Malawi and I preached in a church there. 10 congregations, 4,000 members. And what's happened quite often is that the church used to be at its strongest in North America and in Europe, but now it's South America, it's Africa, it's Asia. The centre of Christianity has moved from the north down to the south, and the church continues to grow. Even in countries where the government says there are no Christians here. In Pakistan, if you look at the official figures, it says that there are 3 million Christians. And I met a Pakistani believer last year and he said, no, Kevin, there are not 3 million Christians. There are actually, we think, 20 million. The government doesn't want people to know that the church is growing in Pakistan. So don't be fooled by statistics sometimes. You see, there are those today like Richard Dawkins who say Christianity is a superstition, that it will soon die out. Well, it's taken a long time to die out when you think about it. It's been going for at least 2,000 years and there have been many, many attempts to try and stop the gospel, but each of them has failed. So what do we do knowing all of this? A couple of things. First of all, we need to remember that as followers of the Lord Jesus, being involved in mission locally and overseas is not an option for us. You know, when you become a Christian, you don't tick a box that says, you know, yes, I'll have the option of being involved in mission and telling people about Jesus in my own backyard and even beyond. No, you can't do that. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, if I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, we must be involved in his mission. The two go together. Because you see, if we sing this morning and we praise God, how can we not want other people to come and join us and to fill these pews 10 times over on a Sunday and together to worship our great God? How can we not want that? You see, the word missionary is a Latin word that means sent. We've been sent by the Lord Jesus to tell people about him, to want people around us to know about the Lord Jesus. Mission isn't something you do, it's an attitude, really, when you think about it. It's wherever we are to be missionaries, whether it's here in Australia or overseas. The second thing is this. We need to be informed about overseas mission. We need to choose a country. Just be interested in just one particular country if you want, and know about what God is doing in that particular country. Malawi would be a great example. But we can't sit back and just do nothing, because there are great challenges and great opportunities before us. The last few hundred years has seen a great outpouring of interest in the Western world in overseas mission. But that's actually starting to decline in some ways, because a lot of people who are my age and older, they've been involved in mission, they've been interested in it, and they're starting to literally die off. What's the next generation going to do? Are we going to step up and replace them and continue to want people to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, both at home and overseas? About 20 years ago, I walked into a missionary gathering with a friend. It was to hear about Bible translation in Papua New Guinea. And as we walked in, my friend said to me, "You can tell this is a missionary gathering, just from the heads here." And I went, "How can you do that?" And she said, "Because of all the grey hairs, all the senior citizens that are here this evening." And she was right. There was a lot of people there who were senior citizens. And I've now joined them with my grey hair and so on. But think about how you can continue that great task of helping people to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final thing is this: we need to remember the future. History isn't just bumbling its way along. God has his hand on history. He has his hand on us. And because of that, we fix our eyes on the future. We fix our eyes on the fact that one day, before God's throne, there will be a multitude, as the Apostle John tells us, more than we can count. And we ought to ache for that day. We ought to long for that day. We ought to cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring your kingdom in all of its fullness. Let the knowledge of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea." Jesus is building his church, and for that reason, the gospel is unstoppable. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for what you're doing in this world, so that people everywhere might hear about all that you've done for us and the Lord Jesus, and all that you are. Create within us, we ask, Lord God, a burning desire for people to know the Lord Jesus. People here that we know in our suburbs, in our nation, and people overseas. Help us, Father, that we might never be complacent, that we might always remember that to follow Christ is to be involved in his mission. And Father, we thank you for the fact that the gospel is unstoppable. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church and that it is growing. May it do so to the honour and glory of your name. Please use us, we ask, for that purpose. And we pray this in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is a great hymn that reminds